Jesus has shown himself to be an authoritative teacher and a compassionate healer, as Matthew chapter 8 began. And in light of how authoritatively Jesus taught, in light of how compassionately he healed others, who wouldn't want to follow Jesus at this point? And yet, Jesus' path was lonely, as he makes clear as Matthew 8 goes on, as he talks with a scribe and another disciples. And it still is a lonely path to follow Jesus. Following Jesus can mean estrangement from family and friends who don't follow him. It can mean being shut out of polite society that refuses to listen to his teaching. But following Jesus is worth it, despite the cost. Because he is, in fact, the Son of Man with power over the natural world. And he is the Son of God with power over the supernatural world. This is what the miracles in the last half of Matthew chapter 8 have to teach us. Read with me Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side of the lake. And a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was God the Son from eternity past, he did not count equality with you something to be grasped for his own advantage, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born as a man. And as a man, going around and healing people and teaching people and preaching the good news of the kingdom that he was bringing, all the while having nowhere to lay his head. Father, we thank you that the Son of Man, who deserves to be served, came instead to serve and ultimately to lay down his life for our sins so that we could be born again, so that we could be adopted as your sons and daughters, so that we could have eternal life because of him. Father, as we face difficulties in following Jesus on the self-sacrificial path that he walked, on the hard and difficult and lonely path, Father, give us the faith and the courage to persevere in following him. And Father, we pray for any among us who are not currently following Jesus, who are not trusting in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we pray that you would open their eyes to see that whatever else it is that they're following, however comfortable that route may be, help them to see that in its end is destruction and there is life only after Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These episodes at the end of Matthew 8 make two points about Jesus. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man in verse 20. And then when he casts out the demons, they refer to him in verse 29 as the Son of God. These verses begin with Jesus being confronted by a scribe and by another disciple, both expressing a willingness to follow him, and yet Jesus corrects them, saying that he has nowhere to lay his head, saying that the dead must bury their own dead. Nevertheless, he is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. And as such, he is worthy of being followed, regardless of the cost. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that we today should follow Jesus because he is the Son of Man. And we should follow him even though the journey will be hard. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 picks up at some unspecified time after the miracles that we read about last week in verses 1 through 17. At this point in his ministry, Jesus is retreating from the crowds that have been following him. He's getting ready to cross the Sea of Galilee over to the other side. But before he gets into the boat, a scribe first comes up to him. And this scribe says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this scribe is someone who Patrick Schreiner describes as someone who learned to copy the works and words of the king. This is what scribes did in Jesus' day. They would copy the king's text of the law, whether of the king's law or of the law of God, and then they would have this specialized knowledge and pass that knowledge on to the king's subjects. Scribes were, in the ancient world, the king's representative. They transmitted and they carried the king's message. And so when this scribe comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you," he's saying, "I want to be your scribe. I want to carry your message. I'm acknowledging that you are the king. I'm acknowledging that you are the teacher that I need to learn from." But Jesus warns the scribe. He doesn't say, "Come on, get into the boat." He warns this scribe of the cost of following Jesus. Jesus points out to the scribe that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Being a scribe in the ancient world was a rather good job to have. It was a relatively comfortable job to have. You weren't working hard out in the fields, breaking your back day in and day out. You were indoors. You were transcribing, whether that was laws or letters or other things. You were studying the law. You were teaching others. And Jesus is telling this scribe, who is used to some measure of comfort, who is used to some measure of ease in his life, and he says, "If you follow me, you're going to be following places where you won't have a place to lay your head. There is not going to be a bed waiting at you, waiting for you at the end of every night." Jesus is warning this scribe that being a student of his isn't easy. Jesus doesn't teach from the comfort of an ivory tower. Jesus teaches from dusty roads. Jesus isn't a teacher interested in amassing accolades for himself the way that many other teachers of his day were, and indeed as many teachers of our own day are. What Jesus was all about was in laying down his life, dying and rising for his people, so that he could bring them into the kingdom of heaven, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. As Jesus had already told the centurion back in verse 11 of this chapter, Jesus has come so that people from all over, from the east and the west, will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew doesn't explicitly tell us how this scribe responds to Jesus. He doesn't tell us whether this scribe counts the cost and decides to follow Jesus. But Matthew does tell us what Jesus' true disciples do, whether that includes the scribe or not, in verse 23. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. The point that Matthew is making here as he opens this section is that true disciples are willing to learn from Jesus even though following him is hard. And we follow him despite the hardships because he is in fact the Son of Man. And though he is the Son of Man who has nowhere to lay his head, he nevertheless is the Son of Man with all power and authority even over nature. That's what the next miracle shows us in verses 23 through 27. It shows us that the Son of Man who has nowhere to lay his head, nevertheless, is sovereign over life's circumstances. The disciples follow Jesus into a boat, and as they are crossing the sea, there arose this great storm. And Bible scholars and people who sometimes live over in the Middle East, they do field research in this area, they'll tell you that it's rather common for these storms to whip up on the Sea of Galilee and be rather dangerous. And that's exactly what Jesus and his friends find themselves in. The boat is being swamped by the waves. They can't bail the water out. And yet Jesus is not worried about the storm. Jesus is asleep in the lower part of the boat, sleeping as the storm rages around him. He sleeps because he is sovereign over that storm. He sleeps because he knows that that storm will not capsize the boat. He sleeps because he absolutely trusts God the Father. He has nowhere to lay his head, but he is trusting in God for everything. The disciples do not have this measure of faith. The disciples go to Jesus in verse 25 and they're panicked. Save us, Lord. We're perishing. And they're not simply telling Jesus the peril of the situation. They're not informing him simply of how bad this is. They are, in effect, accusing him. Don't you care? Don't you care about us? We followed you into this boat and now we're drowning. Save us. Do something. You shouldn't be letting us perish like this, they say. And what Jesus does next is he first rebukes them. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" The storm is still raging. It says the boat is being swamped by the waves. The waves are still crashing into the boat. But Jesus doesn't first still the storm. He's going to. That's not what he does first, though. The first thing Jesus does is rebuke the disciples. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" He rebukes their little faith. He says, "Your faith needs to be bigger. Your faith needs to be larger. Your faith needs to be such that you're not afraid of this storm that's raging." And then he does rise and rebuke the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the disciples immediately marvel. They've been following Jesus for a few chapters at this point. They've heard the Sermon on the Mount. They've seen him heal many different people on the way to Capernaum and in Capernaum. But now they see that more than authority over disease, now they're seeing that Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority over winds and over waves. He has authority that nobody's ever exhibited before. What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? And of course, Jesus has already said what sort of man he is. He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man that Daniel saw in his vision. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13, Daniel records for us, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What sort of man is Jesus? He is the Son of Man, with all dominion and authority and power. He is the Son of Man who rides on the clouds of heaven and can still a storm with a word. They had little faith, and their faith needed to grow. Their faith needed to grow such that they would believe that Jesus was not simply a miracle worker, Jesus was not simply an authoritative teacher, but that Jesus was in fact the Son of Man. The Son of Man with this divine authority, because he himself is God in the flesh, over the winds and the waves. But more than that, they would need to believe in him as the Son of Man, who, though he deserves to be served, came not to be served, but to serve. As Jesus is going to go on to say, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because the Son of Man is also the suffering servant. The Son of Man gains his kingdom not by defeating all his political enemies, not by killing the Romans, but by dying at their hands for the sins of his people. And so if you're here this morning as a non-Christian, as someone who is not yet following Jesus, I'm glad that you came here. You came here this morning the same way that the scribe in our text came to Jesus. And again, Matthew doesn't tell us whether that particular scribe went ahead and followed Jesus into the boat as one of his disciples, because that point isn't necessary for what he's telling us. Because the point of what Matthew is telling us is the question that we must answer. Will we follow Jesus into the boat? If you came here this morning not as a follower of Jesus, you must answer this question. Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him even though life may be difficult? Will you follow him out of your sinful lifestyle even though you may have no concept of where else you might lay your head? Jesus urges us to follow him, as even Solomon advises us of the wisdom of it. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, God tells us through Solomon, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Maybe you came to church this morning and you have great treasure. You live a comfortable lifestyle. And you're worried, what might I lose by following Jesus? What respect of my peers might I lose by following Jesus? What might I have to give up in order to follow Jesus? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure without the fear of the Lord. Or Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 8 similarly says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Righteousness is found only in Christ. You'll only have righteousness if you follow Christ, if you trust in Him to save you from your sins, to save you from your unrighteousness by His perfect righteousness, by His death and resurrection for your sins. Will you follow Jesus? It may be hard, it may be costly, but it is worth it. Because He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man who has authority over the wind and the waves. The Son of Man who has authority over all of heaven and over all of earth. The Son of Man who deserves to be served. But who, when He came the first time, came not to be served but to serve. And lay down His life as a ransom for anyone and everyone who will turn from their sins and trust in Him to save them by His death and resurrection. And brothers and sisters, all of us here who are Christians, who are following Christ, we are, so to speak, in the boat with Jesus. And as we consider our lives, there very well may be great storms that have arisen around us. We may have storms in our families. Maybe your parents or your spouse or one of your children, maybe they're causing you great emotional pain or spiritual pain. Maybe you have a storm at work with a harsh boss or with gossiping coworkers. Maybe you're in the midst of a financial storm where you're struggling to make ends meet. But as a Christian, with this storm raging around you, whatever form it may take, Jesus is with you in the boat. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as disciples of Jesus is, what is our attitude toward Jesus in the midst of the storms that we face? When life gets hard, when life is difficult, are we grumbling at Jesus? Are we accusing Him of letting us perish the way that His disciples accused Him so long ago? Or in the midst of the storm, are we looking to Him for comfort? Are we looking for Him to provide for our needs? Are we trusting in Him even as life is hard? That's what Jesus told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus was speaking to people who sometimes lacked bread and water. He was speaking to people who were poor and destitute. He was speaking to people who were suffering the storms of this life. But what He told them to do, what He tells us to do, is not to be anxious about those things, not to be afraid of those things, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to trust Him, to cling to Him, to rely on Him and trusting in Him to comfort us and to provide for our needs and to get us through these storms. We should follow Jesus because He is the Son of Man, but we should also follow Jesus because He is the Son of God. After the scribe comes up to Jesus, Matthew tells us in verse 21 that another of the disciples come up to Jesus and say to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now this request seems innocent enough. It was one of the Ten Commandments that children should honor their father and mother. And that honoring included giving their parents a proper burial. Even priests were allowed to bury their closest loved ones. How much more the rest of the Israelites? But Jesus hears this request, and He says, rather shockingly, follow Me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. This blunt and hyperbolic response shocks us. Why could this disciple not go and bury the father first? But the point that Jesus is making is that he is worthy of absolute devotion. He is worthy of our highest allegiance. He is worthy of a love that is greater even than the love that we have for our parents. And again, Matthew doesn't tell us whether this disciple gets into the boat with Jesus, but his true disciples do, in fact, get into the boat with him. And they cross over to the other side. And once they get to the other side, verse 28, once they get to the country of the Gadarenes, Jesus is confronted by two demon-possessed men. They come running out of a cemetery. And they're so fierce that no one could pass that way. The Son of God, who says the dead should bury their own dead, now releases two demon-possessed men who came charging at him from dead men's tombs. These two demon-possessed men confront Jesus violently, just as they confront many others. No one could pass by those tombs without getting attacked by these demon-possessed men. But when these demon-possessed men encounter Jesus, it is not Jesus who is afraid, it is they who are afraid. The demons encounter Jesus, and immediately the demons are afraid. They say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" These demons had caused everyone else to fear, but when Jesus shows up, he causes these demons to fear. They have no choice but to address him as who he really is, as the Son of God. And they realize they are helpless. He's going to cast them out of these men. He's going to release these men from the oppression that they were under from these demons. And so the demons beg that he would cast them into a herd of pigs, which Jesus does, and the pigs' herdsmen see that their pigs immediately jump into the sea and drown themselves once they're possessed by demons. And so the herdsmen run into the nearby village and tell everything that happened. And when everybody comes out of the village, they come to the tombs. They're able to get there because the demon-possessed men are no longer attacking them. The demon-possessed men are back in their right minds. They're peaceable. They're talking with everyone. And instead of rejoicing that Jesus has freed these men from the demons, notice what the townspeople do. The townspeople in verse 34 begged Jesus to leave their region. The demons had begged to be cast into the pigs, and these townspeople, rather than in believing in Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man, they beg him to leave. They loved the darkness rather than the light. This is happening in the country of the Gadarenes. This is happening around the Sea of Galilee. In Gentile country, Matthew 4, 15 and 16 tell us, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And this city, when they see the light of Jesus, instead of running to him, instead of embracing him, instead of following him, it's as John 3, 19 and 20 tells us. The light came into the world, but people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. They wouldn't follow Jesus. They loved their sin. They loved their darkness. They loved the comforts of their life in the city. They loved their family and their friends more than they loved the prospect of following Jesus, not knowing where they would lay their head, having to leave their family behind. And so the question is now posed to us. Will we follow Jesus even if it means forsaking those who are dearest to us. Some of our closest family, some of our closest friends may be unwilling to follow Jesus. And yet, as we encounter Jesus in His Word, He calls us to follow Him. Following Him may not be as economically valuable as living in sin, as the pig's herdsmen found out. Their livelihood jumped into the sea. But following Jesus is infinitely more eternally valuable. If you're not trusting in Jesus for salvation, you need to realize that you are in the same plight as the demon-possessed men of the Gadarenes. You may not be physically possessed the way that they were. You may not haunt cemeteries and attack other people physically the way that they did. But the Bible tells us that outside of Christ, all of us are following the prince of the power of the air. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." In these few verses, Paul is pointing out to us that outside of Christ, all of us are the demon-possessed men of the Gadarenes. All of us, living in sin, living in the passions of our flesh, doing what we want to do rather than what God has told us to do in His Word. All of us hate others and are hated by others and ultimately are children of wrath, destined for eternal separation from God and eternal condemnation for our sins. If you're here this morning and you're not following Christ, you need to realize that that is your plight. That if you are not following Christ, you are in fact following Satan, following darkness, following sin, following a path that will lead only to destruction and eternal misery. You need to see that, and you need to see the mercy that God offers in Christ. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul does an immediate about face. And he says, "But God." Which many people have said, and I'm in agreement with them, that those two words are the two most beautiful words in all the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. That Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He endured the punishment for our sins at the cross, and that God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And Paul says that if we will trust that Jesus did that for us personally, then we too were raised spiritually with Christ when He rose from the dead. And we were raised with Him to the heavenly places, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's how much God loves us, Paul says. That's how rich in mercy God is. That He confronts us in our darkness, and He shines His light into our darkness. And if we will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation, we will indeed be saved from our darkness and our sin. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must follow Christ as the Son of God in the victory over the powers of darkness that He accomplished in the cross and in His resurrection. We are no longer under the control of Satan and his demons. We are under the lordship of Christ and in the power of His Holy Spirit. Let us draw near to Jesus, therefore. Let us follow Him day by day. Let us daily seek Him in Bible reading and prayer. Let us rely on Him moment by moment and seek to be ever closer to Him. Even if that means not having as many creaturely comforts as the world around us, even if that means that some of our closest family and friends don't join us in following him. We should nevertheless follow him because he is the Son of Man and because he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We thank you for the way that he revealed himself to the disciples and the way that he reveals himself to us in his word. Father, we pray that you would give us the faith to trust in him, that you would give us the grace to repent and turn from sins that even as Christians we sometimes fall into and give a foothold into our lives. Father, strengthen us by your Spirit to live in the freedom that Christ has given us. Give us the grace to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.